Our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Matthew in the 21st chapter, beginning in verse 23. And this is the good news about Jesus. Listen. Then Jesus was back in the temple. He was teaching. And the high priests and leaders of the people came up and demanded, "Show us your credentials. Who authorized you to teach here?" And Jesus responded, "Well, first, let me ask you a question. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. About the baptism of John, who authorized that? Was it God or humans?" And they were all on the spot, and they knew it. They pulled back into a huddle and whispered, "If we say John the Baptist was from heaven, then he'll ask us why we didn't believe John. But if we say John is just from humans, we're up against it with the people because they all hold John up as a true prophet." They decided to concede that round to Jesus. "We don't know," they answered. And Jesus said, "Well, neither will I answer your question. Tell me what you think of this story," Jesus said. "A man had two sons. He went up to the first and said, 'Son, go out for the day and work in the vineyard.' And the son answered, 'I don't want to.' Later, he thought better of it and went out and worked. The father gave the same command to the second son. The son answered, 'Sure, glad to.' But he never went. Which of the two sons did what the father asked?" They said, "The first one." Jesus said, "Yes. And I tell you that crooks and prostitutes are going to precede you into God's heaven. John came to you showing you the right road, and you turned up your noses at him. But the crooks, those prostitutes, they all believed in him. And even when you saw their changed lives, you didn't care enough to change yourselves and believe in him." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that you've given us a few minutes to consider questions and to hear Jesus' words. And may they be like red letters on the page of our heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was delighted a week or two ago that Beverly, who isn't here today, and getting ready for a Esther circle, her assignment was ask the pastor how the pastor prepares for sermons. How about that? I don't remember the last time I was asked that question. Like, what do you do? And so I thought that was great. She had like 5 or 6 questions there. And she made an appointment. She came over, I guess, before Busy Bees, and sat down, and I just sort of went through sort of how I did that. So if you go to the Esther Circle this Tuesday, you will find out the answers to those questions. How the pastor will prepare for the sermon. And don't be late, they start on time. One of the things that I know surprised her out of all that is how much I use my iPad for things. You know, some of you, I'm sure, think I'm just playing video games, you know. Wait, hang on. No, I'm actually not. But I use the iPad for everything. And as you know from some of the classes we've had earlier this year, you can use the iPad to surf the web, you can use it to send messages, you can use it to take pictures, and you can use it to write and type. You can produce things, you can produce videos, you can capture things, you can do all sorts of things. In fact, about everything you can do with a traditional typewriter or a pen and paper, you can actually do with an iPad, with a device. And one of the things that I do on the iPad is to study God's Word, and I help prepare for sermons with this. And so the brief notes that I use each week and the text that I read from, you know, the bulletin and other things, are all here on the iPad. See, and like here is an example. On the left-hand side is the Bible in English. See that? But I also sometimes, did you know that the New Testament, the words like I read today, what language they were written in originally? What language were they written in? Some of you were there then. So kidding. Right. What language is this? That's Greek. That's right. And Esther, you can say that's Greek to me. And it's Greek to me too. But one of the courses I did take in seminary was Greek. So I can kind of read that. However, I can't always remember what all the Greek words say. It's sort of like about as good as I am with Spanish. Like, I know that means house, but any more than that, like whose house, what house, red house, green house, I have no clue. But here, what's nice, like say on the iPad, you can tap on a word and a definition will come up. And the root meaning of a word. And if you click another button, it'll tell you where else in this, like say the Gospel of Matthew, that word appears. And so Bible study, say with a tool like an iPad, or you can get the same app online or on your computer, it's helpful, it's useful when you want to explore God, when you want to explore God's word. And so the iPad is that kind of a tool. And the fact that it just weighs a pound and you can carry it around wherever you go is just one of those great advantages. And so in the passage today, curiously, Jesus ends up in the temple. You know, if you added up all the times that Jesus was in the temple, it would only be a handful. And some of the times that we read about Jesus being in the temple, it's the same story, just told differently. Like this passage, you know, may have a parallel in, say, the Gospel of Luke, telling the same story from a different point of view, but it's the same appearance in the temple. So again, we don't have the entire life of Christ in front of us, right? We have the part of the story God wanted us to have. But he definitely did not spend a whole lot of time inside the temple. So the times that he showed up, it's like you should pay attention to that. It isn't like he did that every single day, and then we'll just sort of summarize the things he did. No, there's only a handful of times he was there. So what he did when he was in the temple kind of rises in importance in our mind. Why was he in the temple? Well, in this case, he's back in the temple, and it says the reason he was there was that he was teaching. Well, that's simple enough. I wonder what he was teaching. Wouldn't you like to have been back there to know? What did he teach that day? Well, one group of people who were there listening to Jesus teach did not care what he was teaching that day. The religious people. Now, I know all of us consider ourselves perhaps religious. Whenever we talk about sort of religious people or those by their title, their role in society, the Pharisees, were sort of a conservative group. The Sadducees were the more liberal group. The people who worked in the temple, the people who were paid to take care of the temple. Everybody sort of had a different role in relation to this religious society that Jesus was walking around in. But it's often in a very pejorative kind of a term. Here, the people who were religious, the priests and the leaders, they didn't pay attention so good most of the time. And so they weren't listening to what Jesus was teaching. They say to him, show us your ID card. Now, look, can we see what seminary you went to? Where do you live again? Who was your teacher that you have the authority to come in here and teach? See, they weren't listening to Jesus' words at all. And apparently, they didn't care about all the things that Jesus did. All they wanted to know was, does Jesus have the right to teach in their temple? Well, what do you think? Did Jesus have a right to teach in the temple?
Sure.
Well, sure he did. But what ID card would you produce for that? How would you know that? That they didn't want to believe Jesus because what Jesus did was disrupt their entire foundation for what they did. And listen carefully to that. Because I think sometimes, you know, Jesus brings hope. He brings all sorts of joy in life. He brings forgiveness. He does all of that. But one of the things that Jesus brings that we sometimes don't think much about is that he brings disruption. He brings things into our life not just to upset the tables just on a whim. He doesn't just want to rock the boat just to see if we fall out. And Jesus isn't one of those guys that says, you know, if it isn't broke, don't fix it. No, Jesus is not about breaking things or upsetting things on for no reason at all, but Jesus wants us to take a good look at our life. Not in a judging way, not beating us up, you know, with the ruler in the back of the head, saying, you better straighten up. My, I remember when you were 9 years old, you stood in front of that church and you told people you were going to follow Jesus forever. Look at you. God doesn't do that to us. Now, we may do that to us. Our mom and dad may do that to us occasionally. Or perhaps a well-intentioned friend may do that to us. But God does not judge us for that. God says, just take a minute and see, do you need some disruption in your life, not to upset things, but to set things back upside right? Do you need a change in order to get things more enjoyable? Do you need to put some things into your life so that your life has more things of value in it? You know, the fall is a great time to do some house cleaning, or maybe yard cleaning. Well, let's just pretend you didn't do it. Let's just say you didn't clean up the backyard there where all the tree branches have fallen over the last couple months. What would happen? Well, the squirrels would love you. You know, maybe the birds would, and soon, you know, other rodents possibly would also enjoy it a whole lot, and especially if you feed them. But no, we're used to saying, look at all those trees there. I'm going to go disrupt all those branches that fell on my deck over the last couple months. You're disrupting the deck, but you're making your deck safer to walk on. And so Jesus entered the temple, not just to tear the temple down, he went in there to remind them, things there's got a couple things upside down wrong. You've got to flip them back around. And so Jesus says, I will answer your question about authority if you answer my question. Where did John the Baptist get his authority? And so they huddled together. I love that, right? You can just imagine this, right? Like a football team on the field. Oh, huddle, huddle, guys! And they all huddle. And of course, you can't hear, even, you know, NFL games, you can't hear what they say on the huddle, right? I mean, they're just yapping around, just mouths moving. And so they come back out of the huddle and realizing that no matter how they answer the question, they're dead. If they say John the Baptist came from heaven, then, you know, we know Jesus is going to say that. Because one question leads to another question. A question is not about the answers. The question is about where the answer leads you to ask the next question. This is not about knowing everything about God. This is about answering maybe one or two questions that you may have. Maybe it's a little block. Maybe it's something that keeps you from getting to the next place. And if you could just entertain this one question just for a little while, maybe not even get it totally answered, but by clearing your mind of that question, giving it a voice and saying, hey, here's a question for you. Then you can move on to something else. And the goal is not to have all your questions about God answered. Jesus didn't just say, oh, well, here's, just sit down and read the entire Bible through again, and there'll be a test at 3 p.m. Meet me here. No, he doesn't want us to know all the facts and figures about the Bible. If you know all the facts and figures about the Bible, that's a good thing. That's nice. But Jesus wasn't our school monitor to see how much we know about God. Jesus simply wanted us to know God. It isn't a trivia exam. And being part of a church is not a classroom so that all we do is get graded on the way out. No, what the Pharisees and the religious leaders on this particular day didn't understand is that Jesus didn't really care how they answered the question. He just wanted them to make a choice. Who's it from? Well, if we say he's from, John the Baptist is just from human, just a person, well, then just say that. Well, then that would make sense, Jesus might have said, because you haven't paid attention to him. But Jesus wouldn't have left them there in the lurch. Jesus wouldn't have left them there, oh, my, I guess we didn't answer it right. And you can just picture them walking off in some sullen melancholy. No, Jesus would have then asked them another question, and asked them another question, and asked them another question, and had them keep coming down the road so that they grew and learned every single step they took. But the Pharisees didn't know that about Jesus. They didn't believe that about Jesus. They didn't know Jesus wanted their very best. They thought Jesus wanted them, and maybe they felt guilty, but they thought Jesus was out to get them. And it was us against Jesus. We're not going to let him get the better of us. Let's tell him no answer. So they go out there and say, we don't know. And so Jesus says, well, I guess that lesson's over because you're not letting me move you forward. You're getting stuck. But Jesus didn't really leave them in the lurch. He says, maybe I could tell them a story. That's what I'll do. And so Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. And he said to the first son, hey, son, why don't you go work in the heat of the day and go out there and bring me back some grapes so we can make some fine wine. And he says, no, I am not doing that at all. Well, that's an honest response. But you know, as the text says, he thought better of it. Have you ever made a decision once and then a couple minutes later you thought better of it? Well, if you haven't, you're not alive. I'll tell you that right now, because everybody has done that. Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'd probably drive Melissa crazy. You know, do you want eggs with the dough? No. Oh, well, yeah, maybe I do. You know, 5 minutes later after she put everything away, you know. So we need to make our choices. He says, well, here's a young man who simply said, no, that was an honest response. No, not particularly. Yeah, that's my responsibility, and I do have kind of fun doing that, and Dad usually lets me case the lineman's stone, so maybe I will. So he goes out the works. Well, he goes to the second son. Hey, son! Hey, why don't you go out and work in the vineyard? You bet, Dad. I'll be right out there. Just give me a minute or two. Be right there. Okay. I'll be there soon. Okay. A lot longer, maybe I'll be there. He doesn't show up. So Jesus asks a simple question. Who listened to Dad? Well, on the face of it, by the words alone, you could say the first guy didn't listen to Dad because he said he wasn't going to go. But we know from Jesus' life that actions are louder than words. Now, hopefully our actions align with our words. And our words align with our actions, but they often don't. But if all things are equal, and we're just simply looking at the surface of the story, we could learn from this that actions are more important than words. But again, hopefully they line up. Hopefully the guy says, yeah, I'll go out and work in the vineyard. Zoom, he's out there working in the vineyard. But we recognize that life is not sometimes that simple. Sometimes there's complexities in life. Sometimes there's contingencies. Sometimes there's unexpected obstacles. Sometimes our best intentions are just set aside, and often we feel a victim. I'm sorry I couldn't come, but, you know, I had a flat tire. Well, of course, the real story is that you've had a flat tire warning for about 4 weeks, and you failed to get it fixed. And you might have had this fixed a long time ago, and you were even in the gas station a couple weeks back, and the guy said, hey, you want me to fix that tire? It looks pretty bad. No, I don't have time for that. So that happens too. But our actions are more important than our words. But let me quickly add, our words are also important. It's like when Jesus told people, if you don't love me more than your mom and dad, if you don't love me more than your family, you'll have nothing to do with my kingdom. Now, is Jesus saying not to love your parents? No. What Jesus is saying is that you love your mom and dad so much, don't stop doing that. That's important. But love me more. And so that first son told his dad words, nah, I'm not going, or I'll go, or I won't go, I don't feel like it. And then he ends up showing up to work. That meant more to the dad than the second son, who just gave him some lip service saying, yeah, I'll show up. Yeah. And Jesus wanted the Pharisees to understand that. See, Jesus didn't put the Pharisees and the religious leaders down. Oh, you're not going to play the game with the answer question thing? Well, then fine. No, he was telling them a story that maybe they would get, maybe they would understand. That there's many people in society that you've judged, that you've sort of looked down upon, that you think you're better than. And some of them have said no by their behaviors, by their words. They said no at first. But you know what? And they give it some thought. And they watch. They watch. They listen. They grow. They learn. We're not victims to our past. We can become new people. And Jesus points out, too, you know, some people in society that have made some bad choices and are in tough situations. And then Jesus said that they have changed. It turns out that they believe me. They're following me. And you've said you'd follow me all along, but you're not doing it. That you're the ones that have the inside scoop. You had the page numbers on the Bible. You had the Bible dictionaries. You had the online, all the translations you could possibly want. You even had that red letter New Testament. But you're instead you listen, but you're not listening. But Jesus says there's always hope. Because even like the son in the first story, no, I won't do it. You just extend the interval just a little bit. Maybe another hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe a week. God gives us time. So we don't stand judged in the moment for making that choice. Then there's always a possibility. No matter what it is, to be involved in a worshiping community, to participate in some new way. You may have said, no, not interested, but you think better of it. You consider it. You look at it from a couple different angles. You kind of humble yourself and say, yeah, you know, I might have been a little harsh. Yeah. No, I can maybe see that could be really great. Yeah, and I can always stop if I don't like it. So maybe you're in a place right now. Say we're going to be exploring God for 6 weeks. You know, I bet half of you could probably lead it. You come to that Wednesday discussion group, I bet half of you could probably lead it. I'm sure. But you know, it's not about giving the answers. It's about answering the questions so that they bring you to a new question. So that if you don't leave with more questions than when you came with, that you've missed the point. Church is not about answers. Church is about experiencing the answer so that we can ask more questions. So that we can learn and grow more. And so Jesus says actions are louder than words. John came to you showing you the right road. You turned your noses up at him, but the crooks and the prostitutes believed him. But when you saw, even when you saw their changed lives, you didn't care enough to change too. You know, the fall is a great time. To just say, maybe God wants me to have a little disruption in my life. Not too much. Not more than you can bear. Maybe you should open yourselves up a little bit, just to a little bit of disruption, some godly disruption, so that God can just have an opportunity to have you start asking some new questions. And it's not about the answer, but it's about hopefully our lives begin changing so that our lives speak louder than our words. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you listen to us. And in this moment of silence, maybe you have some questions you'd like to throw out at God just off the top of your head. God loves questions. Just pause for a moment. Question asked, help us to grow and learn. In Jesus' name, amen.